Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you lack these things as short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you growing in your spiritual life? Or should I ask, are you growing in your spiritual life? Just think of your life over the past year, maybe even the past 6 months, and think where you were and think where you are now. And if you honestly just look at your life, you say, well, I'm growing, or sort of, I'm not really, nothing has really changed, or maybe I'm backsliding. You know, where is your life in comparison if you just look at it? Are you excited about Jesus? Are you excited about, you know, church, about heaven? Or do you feel sort of, you know, bored in your Christianity? Do you feel just like, you know, tired, worn out? Do you feel dry? You know, and when I'm saying this, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. Do you just feel spiritually at a dry place? Well, I just want to tell you, whether you are growing in the Lord at the moment or whether you are backsliding, you've come to the right place. This is the place to be, the fellowship of believers where the Word of God is taught. And so no matter where you are, this is a good news for you in Jesus Christ today, and that's what we are excited about. So we just finished the epistle, first epistle of Peter, and just to bring to your reminder again that he was exhorting Christians, remember, to live faithful, holy lives as strangers in a world that is unfair, while there's suffering in your life, while there's persecution, all these things happening against you, and he was just exhorting them to be living testimonies, to live your faith in a way that people may be drawn to the Savior, that people may know who Jesus is just by seeing you at your workplace or wherever. We must testify with our lives about the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Now, as we get to the second epistle or letter, some years have passed now. We don't know exactly now how many years have passed, but quite a number of years have passed, because it's now around AD 65 to AD 67, and we believe that it was written right before Peter was about to die. So it was written shortly before his death. We know that according to tradition, he was martyred by Emperor Nero in Rome in AD 67. Where first Peter, he was encouraging, the first letter, he was encouraging Christians in suffering and persecution from the world outside. He was like, you can do it. Just stand strong in Christ. Put your hope, fix your eyes on Jesus. Now in the second epistle, he warns against false teachers. He warns against heresies. He warns against apostasy that has come from inside the church. And so a whole different danger now growing inside the church. And I think it's very, very applicable in our day that we live in. Because if the enemy cannot be effective from outside, if he cannot get you from persecution and make you bring all these things upon you, then he will come in and try to influence you from inside. He'll try to confuse you by coming in and being part of what is called Christianity. In 1 Peter, we saw last week, remember, as we were looking at spiritual warfare, 1 Peter, we saw that he roars like a lion in persecution against the saints. But in 2 Peter, he's like a deceiving serpent. And so a whole different thing as we look at the enemy, because he doesn't always come in the same way. And I think false teaching from inside the church is far more dangerous. You know why it's far more dangerous? Because persecution coming from the outside, you'll see the effect of persecution. Yes, it is terrible. We pray for these brothers and sisters of ours. But persecution has always got a purifying element to it. It strengthens the believers. It makes them strong because they have to count the cost. They have to stand on what they believe. And so it makes their faith stronger. Where false teaching that creeps into the church, it waters down everything. It makes the Christian weak. It confuses him. It does all those kind of things. It weakens the church. And you know what it does above all? It destroys the testimony of the Christian. And that's exactly what Peter's written about in the first epistle. He says, you must be great testimonies as you walk in this world. And so now the enemy is, during these few years, in such a way coming to the church, even at that time, that their testimonies were just not that effective. And so today, if you're taking notes, I've entitled the study, Knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ. You know what? I believe that's the key to everything. Jesus is the key. He's the main thing. We always say, as long as you keep the main thing, the main thing. Well, the main thing is Jesus Christ. Knowledge is a key word throughout this book of 2 Peter. And Peter encouraged us to know God and to know His Word. So if you're taking notes, the first thing you can write down there is know what we've been given. First, we want to look at what we've been given and we want to know these things. He says, Simon Peter. So Simon, his given name. Peter, what Jesus called him. Jesus says, I call you Rock and I'm going to build my church. And so that's the name that Jesus gave him. So he introduces himself like that. And then he says, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he calls himself first a bond slave because, you know, bondservant is not the best translation for that word. It just makes it seem a little softer than it is. But in very fact, it was a slave, like a basic base slave, like a bond slave who belongs to his master for life. So he calls himself first a bond slave and then he calls himself an apostle. And I believe the order is important. Because first you have to surrender yourself completely to Christ and to His cause before He comes and He gives you that direction that you have to walk in. To know who God is, we must understand who we are in relation to Him. And the first thing, I guess most of you know that, you are not Him. We are not God. There's a whole world out there who believe that they are part of the God conscience or whatever. We are not God. We must understand where we stand in relation to God. And so to Peter, his standing as a bondservant was more important to him than saying, I'm apostle. I'm bragging about his apostleship. He said, I'm a bond slave. Oh yes, and I'm also apostle. Called one. Apostle just means I was sent out by Jesus Christ. I'm one who's been given a mission to go out on the work that he called me to do. And he says, of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter knew who he was personally, but he also knew who he belonged to. He says, this is who I am. I'm a slave of Jesus and I'm an apostle of Jesus. I belong to Jesus. Not so worried about his status as an apostle. And then he says, there, he continues, he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Everyone who has the same salvation, everyone who's experienced this great salvation in Jesus Christ, it's written to them. So yes, basically addressing the Christians that he wrote to the first time too, but this is for us. This is for all Christians throughout time, applicable to us. This means the Jews and the Gentiles, because every one of us have been brought together, and I love that Peter says, a precious faith. It's a precious faith. And this letter is written slightly different. Some of the people even, they say, well, it's not written by Peter because it's so different from the previous letter, but I think it's just because he didn't have the help of Silas. Previous letter was written through Silas as a scribe. This one he probably wrote himself. We don't know, but it's slightly different, but he uses the same word. And I mean, if a big fisherman that sort of comes from the Sea of Galilee calls something precious, you know, and he does it in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it's just one of those small things. If you study through the letter, you'll see, I believe it's definitely written by Peter himself. But he says, we all have access to the same faith. We all have access to the same benefits in Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, if you're saved by his blood, you have exactly the same access. And he says, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's the only way we receive righteousness. None of us can stand in our own righteousness because our righteousness, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. The only way we can stand is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he makes it very clear from the beginning that this faith we have is precious, but it's in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he says, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know the way that the Greek words are, the grammar of the Greek is there. He is proclaiming right here that Jesus Christ is Lord, is God, and is Savior. So this, if you are taking notes in your books, I know I've got a little book on the side where I always keep records of all the things. If this is a verse you want to remember, Someone tells you, no one ever claims that Jesus was God. Well, Jesus, first of all, claimed himself he was God. But here's a place where Peter says, Jesus is God. No mistake. Make no mistake about it. You cannot get around it looking at the grammar in the Greek. And then he goes on and he speaks to them. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace, a typical greeting. It's both the Greek and the Hebrew, charis and shalom. You know, it's a typical greeting. We've spoken about this many times. You cannot have the peace of God until you understand the grace of God. So grace always precedes peace. It's a typical greeting that these guys gave in those days. And so the more you know God's grace in Jesus, the more it is multiplied in you. Grace is one of those things that we should continue studying. It's not like, I understand the grace of God. Actually, the grace of God is so amazing. And the more that you know what grace is, the freer your Christian life will be. So it's a very important thing, I think, that Peter says right here. Grace and peace, I think, is two of the most precious gifts that we can have. And he says it is ours in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where it's found. It's multiplied in Jesus. You cannot have grace and peace. You cannot have any of these wonderful, precious things outside of Jesus. It's all found right in him, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. As he wants to talk to them about false teachers, because he is preparing them now. He's starting his letter. He's giving an overview. He's giving them greetings. And also, he wants to prepare them for what he wants to talk to them about. And he wants to talk to them about false teachers and about false teachings. And so he starts with the most important thing. The knowledge of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe that is the most important thing, knowing Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than knowing Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Eyes fixed on Jesus. If you're a Christian, no matter where you are in your walk, no matter where you are in your struggles or your suffering, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, then you are in the right place. That's the most important thing. If you want to fight the false, if you want to fight the heresy, if you want to come and stand against all that, the best is to have a knowledge of the truth. You know, I've heard it said before, I don't think it's so applicable these days because of all the electronics that kicked in, but the bankers, the tellers in the banks in the old days, they didn't go on courses to show them, like, this is what false money looks like. It's just because they are handling the real thing so often. The moment they feel something that's not real, they're like, hey, what's wrong with this bill? Something's wrong. And they spot the false just because they know the real thing so well. And this is the same in the Christian life. The more we know Jesus Christ, the more we know the truth, the more evident falseness will come to us. It'll just be evident. That's not right, because I know Jesus and that's not like Jesus. So it's pretty obvious to us in that way. He says the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know the most complete revelation of who Jesus is. Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the Bible tells us clearly, in the last days, God spoke to us through his Son. The revelation of who God is all found in Jesus Christ. And that word for knowledge, the Greek word for knowledge is the word epignosis. And it means exact, a precise, a correct, a complete, and a thorough knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge you're speaking about the Lord. That's the kind of knowledge you want about the Lord. You want to know him. You want to know exactly who he is. You want to know exactly what his heart and his mind is. You want to know exactly what his will is. That's the kind of thing we are talking about. Knowing Jesus, who he is, what he says. Let me tell you, there's no more important thing in the universe than knowing who Jesus is and knowing what he says. John 17 verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's everlasting life, knowing God. That's what it's all about. And that knowledge is a very important thing. That's why we're here this morning. I want to tell you again, truth is not relative. Truth is truth. No matter what the society says today they've made everything relative. Everyone decides what his own truth is for himself. That doesn't play out. That doesn't work. We've got some pilots in the fellowship, right? But if you want to fly from Cape Town to London, you know, and you're a few degrees off, you know, some people are going to get there. If your pilot says, well, you know, plane is sort of okay, you know. This is, according to me, it's fine. My truth, you know. And you're like, I don't know if I'm going to get in this plane. But suddenly, when it comes to important matters like faith and like relationship with God, we're like, yeah, you know, that's fine for you, but it's not the same for me. I want to tell you, there is something like the absolute truth, and it's found only in Jesus Christ. The only way to know real truth is to know Jesus, and then all the other things we find fall into the right place. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, no subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. Ask yourself, how much time do you spend thinking upon who God is? Just spending time with Him. Just getting to know Him. The more you know God, the more things of the earth fade. The more you see who God is, the more you enjoy His presence, and the more the other things just fade away. All the petty things just doesn't matter that much. And God becomes your focus, and He becomes your life, and everything becomes clear to you. Suddenly you find that there's truth and understanding in that truth. Romans 11 verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's all about Jesus. You know what? You maybe don't know it as well right now, but one day when you see Him face to face, then you're going to go like, ah, oh, everything is about Jesus. There's nothing that's not about Him. He's the whole focus. And sadly, I find that we'll rather spend time doing anything else than getting to know God. Just look at your weekend. How much time did you spend just taking the time that you have, just trying to know God, just spending time with Him, like, Lord Jesus, I want to just know You deeper, know You better. We find we'll do anything else. Doesn't matter, even some things we don't even like. We'd rather do that than spend time to try and know Jesus. It's very sad to me. You see, we'll try and know ourselves. We try and study the world. We'll exercise our bodies. We'll learn how to eat right. We'll do all of that. But sadly, knowing God is not on our priority list. And that's the most important thing that there is. I want to tell you, none of those other things will matter eternally. None of it will matter. None of that will help you to live godly lives, because it should not be your goal. We need to get to the same place that Paul was when Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 10, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That was Paul's goal. He says, that's what I want. I want to know Him. And I hope that stirs something in your heart, because if you love Christ, if you're a Christian, then you want to know the Lord. But I want to exhort you this morning just to look at your own life and see how much time you actually invest to know this God who you're going to spend eternity with. You know, Daniel 11:32 tells us, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. We need to know God. Everything is found in Jesus. Everything we need, all the resources, all the giftings, all the power, all the strength, all the endurance, all the standing strong and suffering, everything that we need is in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. It says there, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, what a verse. You should underline that one if it's not underlined. His divine power is given to us all things. You see, our Christian life starts with faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is where everything starts. First experience of God's power is our faith in Him. Because He takes us from who we were, lost man under sin, and He redeems our life. He changes us. He brings us from darkness into light. He gives us from death into new life. We are born again. So that's the power of God. The first power we experience of God is when we get saved, because we're like, man, I can't believe. I'm not who I used to be. Just think about you this morning. How far are you from when you got saved? I mean, I feel like I've lived 9 lives. There's so much change that's happened. And I'm thinking, like, God is amazing. I've told you this before. Even my personality, things that I thought, that's just who I am, can never change. God has changed me over and over again in the things that I think and who I am. Because he says in 2 Thessalonians, he makes us new creations. He makes us totally new people. That's the first experience we have with his power. But the more we know him, you know, the more time we spend with him, the longer we walk with him in intimacy, the more we know we need to have his power available for everything. He doesn't just give us, okay, there you go, take my power and go live your life and I'm just going to sit here by my... No, no, we need to be in that constant intimacy with God because that's where the power is found. Ephesians 1 verse 18 and 19 says, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." You know what? We need God. We need Jesus. We need him more than we need the air that we breathe every day. We need him for life and for godliness. John 15:5, Jesus said very clearly, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." There's nothing that you can do that's worthwhile without God. We need him so much. We cannot live godly in our own strength. You see, in God's divine power, that's the first fundamental requirement in our spiritual life. It's the key. It's the power that he's given us. And this power he makes available to us in his presence. It's available to us. He says there, his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything. What does all things mean? It means everything that you need to live godly as a Christian is given to you in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Everything is already given to you. Everything we need to live a successful Christian life. And I think it's important to understand because it's not in me like the world says. I mean, there's endless supply, uncountable number of books on self-help. You just do this, 5 steps to a better whatever. You know, there's so many of that in the world. But we must realize it's not in me. It's not in my commitment. It's not in my power. It's not in my positive attitude. It's not how hard I work. Forget all those things. It's not about us. It's about God. The power is in him. We need God's supernatural power. We need to be plugged into him. But it's important to understand what power we're talking about here. Because when we speak about God's power, we can so easily say, yes, the God of power. Imagine for a moment someone who speaks into nothingness and he says, "Let there be light," and there's light. Have you sat at night? Have you ever sat and just looked at the stars? Just looked at the things that God has created? And he just made that just by speaking it into existence. There's no one who has power like our God. He is awesome. You know that word awesome, we use it so often? The only person that applies to is Jesus Christ. Doesn't apply to anything else, you know? Nothing else is awesome. God is awesome. He is totally awesome in his power. His power is available to his church. I want to tell you that. In relationship to God. His power is available to us. But not for power's sake. Not for display. The church sometimes realize we've got some power, but we don't know what to do with it. And power, when it's not utilized properly, just makes a big mess. It's not for power's sake, it's not to display, it's not for experience, it is, what does he say? For life and for godliness. He's given us all things that we need for life and godliness. So remember Jesus, as he gave the disciples power over demons, they came back all excited in Luke 10:20. And he said to them, they're like, "Jesus, you should have seen it. These demons just they just left, you know. It was totally cool. You should have just..." And Jesus, he says to them, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." God's power is not given for us to excite us or to make us feel powerful or for any of that kind of thing to display. God's power is given to us for life and for godliness. You see, and I think it's important for us to understand that. Power to raise dead to life. Power to take a person who's totally entrenched in sin and a world that's got a grip on him that everyone says, there's no hope for this guy. Just give up on him. God says, my power is enough to deliver that person, to bring him out of the darkness into the light. How many times have you seen it? I've seen it many times. People in severe situations, you think that guy will never get saved. Let me tell you, even the hardest heart is no thing for the Lord. The Lord can take any person because he has got the power. Power to break you out of a life dominated by sin and give you life and godliness. That's the power that we're talking about. Think about your own life since you've been saved. How many victories have God given you? I can think of my life, many areas where sometimes I couldn't overcome this thing by myself. I laid before the Lord. One day I realized, man, this is gone. It's not because I was committed to do this or that or just every morning, you know. No, it's because of God, because of his power. And then he says, life and godliness, this power there, look there, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Once again, he uses the word knowledge so oftentimes. The abundance comes through knowing God. That's where it comes from. That's where all this is in. The knowledge is not just intellectual understanding. The knowledge that we're talking about is the experiential knowledge of God. It's knowing God personally. It speaks about an intimacy. We don't study the Bible to know about God. We want to know him personally. I hope you don't study the Bible just to know more about God. I hope you study the Bible because you want to know Jesus Christ personally. There's a huge difference between knowing some things about God and knowing him personally. Now, many people that I know a lot of things about, I've never met them. I don't know them personally. It's very important to not just know things about God and to be interested in facts about God, but never spend time to know him personally. You know, the Bible uses that word when the Bible says right in the beginning, Adam knew his wife. We all know what that means. It speaks about intimacy. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. We're not talking about intellectual knowledge. And I think we have to watch out for that because there are many theologians, they sit around, they talk about God, things about God. They speculate and, you know, philosophize about all these things about God, but they don't invest their time in knowing God personally. And that doesn't help you. And we need to watch out that you're not seeking information or new interesting facts about God. You need to be seeking God himself. There's only one way you do that. You spend time with him. It's like the person that you got married to. Before, you didn't know them that well. But now, since you've been spending time with them, you get to know them very well. It's the same with Jesus. We need to spend time with him. And then he says there, through the knowledge of him who called us. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. You see, when you want to know God, you cannot go on man's ideas about God. Doesn't help me going to you, like, okay, so who's God? Just tell me something about God. That's not going to be accurate. If you want to know God, you got to go to him. Lord, I want to know you. Who are you? I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know who you are. Let me tell you, it's much better trusting God, what he says about himself, than trusting man's ideas about God. I think it's very important for us. It's important to understand these things. You can read all kinds of books about God. You know, your whole library can be filled about books written by men about God. It's not going to bring you to that place where you personally know God to such a deep extent that you'll just go through anything because you know who he is. You know the power that's available in your relationship with him. You know that he has saved you from darkness and brought you into light. You know the love that you have because of the love that he first gave to you. It can only come through intimacy as he reveals himself to you. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when you come to church, I don't want you to take just the facts and like, okay, now I've learned something about God. It's like, I want you to go and take that and go home and meet with God because that's where it's at. True knowledge and understanding of God comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we grow in his grace, we start understanding that God has given us everything that we need for this life and for godliness in Jesus Christ. That's as we know him, we realize that everything is right, found right in him. And it says there at the end, by his glory and virtue. It's Jesus' glory and his virtue that made him call us because of who he is and his greatness. And it's also his glory and his virtue that draws us to him. It says there in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you see that? Have you ever read 2 Peter? What a great book. Exceeding great and precious promises for the child of God. That's amazing. Promises of the God we just spoke about, this God of power. You just go, you know, jump in the ocean one day and see what the waves can do to you. You know, men can build all these things. We can be so clever. We can make these cities. We can do all these things. And God sends a big wave and it wipes out everything. And then you say, this God is the God who can say to the sea, be quiet. This God is the God who has all the power. And when you think about this God, the God of power, and he says to you, I've given you great and exceeding promises. What should that tell you? You should be excited, right? You should be overwhelmed with joy because of what we have in this God, in Jesus Christ. God's promises is based upon his glory and his virtue, perfectly reliable every time. God's promises is connected to his power because of who he is. That's why he can promise things like that. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God are in him, speaking about Jesus Christ, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Exceeding great and precious promises. Like what? Like God saying to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Like God saying to you, I love you, I've forgiven you. The promise of God saying to you, I will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask me. All these things that God says in his word, and somehow we so easily forget these things, but it's the God who made the universe with all the power that gives us these promises. According to someone's count, there's 3,573 promises of God in the Bible. Now, I didn't count them personally, so I don't know. But there's a lot. The fact is, God cannot lie. If God, of all power, makes a promise, you can stand on it. You can bank on it, no matter what. You can put your head on a block because God's word is always true. Other things, think about things. Things can be precious, but not great. Or it can be great, but not precious. But God's promises are exceedingly great and precious promises for his children. I don't think you can put it any better way. I've heard someone mentioning, he asked someone about their life and like why they're struggling. He's like, what do you do with the promises of God? And she said, I underline them in blue. It's like, everyone knows you do it in green, right? No, I'm just kidding. But if that's all you do with God's promises, underline it in your Bible, it won't help you at all. If you underline God's promises in whatever color, it's not going to help you. You've got to believe his promises. You've got to stand on his promises. You've got to know that his promises is always, always true. We have God's exceedingly great and precious promises. And you know what? That'll match any problem that you'll ever face in your life. Any situation that you're in. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. You're like, Lord, you just don't know where I am. This thing, God's like, no, I've known from the beginning of the world where you are right now today. God's already known that and he's given you exceeding and precious promises for your situation. There's nothing, no answer that you cannot find to life and godliness in the word of God. It's all here. That's why you need to live in this, because that's where you find life. That's where it's all found. That's one of the reasons why we should be very careful to completely study the word of God. That's why we go through the Bible like this, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. So we get the full counsel of God. Because there are so many things. If you never read it, if you don't know it's in the Word of God, you're like, you don't even know it's a promise. You know, the Word of God just never, never grows old, and it's so great. I've oftentimes, when people are struggling in situations in their life, when they're struggling with things, I will tell them, I will say, did you know that God, what God says in Romans 8:37, that we are more than conquerors in him? Like, no, I've never heard that. I'm like, okay, obviously, that's why you're struggling. Have you heard 1 John 1:9? God said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Some people have never heard that. Like Luke 10:19, Jesus says, behold, I've given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. Did you know that? People are like, no, I've never heard that. I'm like, don't you read your Bible? How can you stand? How can you live a Christian life empowered by the Spirit if you don't know what the Word of God says? But that's why I say, we don't spend time knowing God personally. This is how we know him. We spend time in his Word. We pray, we speak to him, he speaks to us. That's a relationship. You know, Romans 8 verse 1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Some people feel so condemned. Yeah, I know I'm a Christian, but I just, and I'm like, what does the Word of God say? It says there's no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. Believe it. Don't let the enemy have a field day with your mind. Do you understand? It's so important for us. If you don't know the Word, how can you stand on God's promises? How can you expect to live a life of godliness in the power of the Spirit if you don't know what the Word says? You know, I've spoken to so many people, and there's so many books in the Bible they've never even read. They just maybe read some of John and some of the things that sounds amazing, but they've not gone through the whole Bible. They don't know the full counsel of God's Word. And so obviously they're going to be struggling in the Christian life. You see, the Word of God is what feeds the spiritual man, and it's much more important than all the other things. It's much more important than eating right and exercising correctly. The Bible even says, bodily exercises profits a little. There's a little bit profit in that, you know, maybe for your few years on earth, but it won't mean anything in eternity. You know, you can be good fitness and good health and everything. It will only last you for a while. There's a little profit in that. But if you want great profit, just spend time with God in His Word. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, that word means to live. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's how we want to live as Christians. We want to live free lives, empowered lives, understanding the grace of God, knowing who we are in Christ, understanding His promises. Not being confused by the enemy, as like I said, as we are going in the rest of the book, getting into all the false teachings that he's going to speak about. First, he talks about the truth. If we know this God of love and this God of truth, if we know what His promises are, then we cannot be confused by people who come in and say, oh, did you know this? It's amazing how these things happen, but if we have the knowledge of the truth. Look what he says. He continues there in verse 4. These are such amazing verses. He says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Did you know you are partaker of God's divine nature by Jesus Christ? Did you understand that? That's the value of these great and precious promises that we have. We desperately need God's divine nature for life and for godliness, because we cannot make it happen ourselves. There's nothing in the natural man, there's nothing in the old man, in this worldly, that you can draw out that's going to make you more godly and it's going to bring you to a better place with God. We need God. We need His divine nature very desperately. Did you know how amazing this is? God has not just forgiven our sins as Christians. That would have been far more than we could ever deserve, far more than we could ever hope for, is that God says, in Jesus Christ, you are cleansed from all your sin. We're like, really, God? I know what I've done, everything in my life, and you cleansed me from all of that. That would have been more than sufficient for any of us. None of us even deserve that. But God says, no, I'm not going to stop there. You know what? I'm going to adopt you as sons and daughters into My own house. I'm going to make you My children. That means you are going to have inheritance with Jesus Christ. You are going to be My family. I mean, that is just amazing if you think about what He's given to us. Galatians 4, verse 5 and 7. Because He gives us a divine nature. He adopts us into His family. That's how much He loves us. It would have been far above just to forgive us. But God says, no, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to make you part of this family. And then He says there, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, speaking about all the ungodly desires of the world. Because God is so far above all kinds of corruption. He's far above all of that, all the world. And we should be partakers of His divine nature if we want to escape this. So, not only, if you're taking note, not only knowing what we've been given in Christ, because this is the bottom line, this is where we start to live a godly Christian life, but also, number two, if you're taking note, growing. Grow in what you've been given. Know in what you've been given. Grow in what you've been given. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then he goes into this whole list. He says, for this very reason, Peter starts with what we've been given in Christ Jesus. All the promises, all the blessing, all the power, all that relationship that is available to us. He says, this is where everything starts. Without that, I can't tell you anything else that's worth anything. It's almost like now he goes into and he gives us a list of certain things. It's almost like baking a cake, someone said. divine cake mix. Or like Pierre, you know, he's in a laboratory, or he does experiments. He puts certain ingredients together. And this is sort of what he wants to tell us. So if you ever want a list, I mean, the Bible is not big on saying, do this, do this, do this. It's not big on lists, but this is one place where he gives us a list, where he says, if you want to grow in what you have in Jesus Christ, then here's some things that you need to do. You need to add these ingredients together. He says, giving all diligence, because just because we partakers of the divine nature doesn't mean we just sit back down. We're just going to receive. God, we just sit on a lazy boy and he's just going to pour out things on us and just, no, we need to be involved in this relationship, because, you know, relationship always comes from two sides. We need to be diligent, being careful, it means. Diligence means to be careful, to be earnest, to accomplish something. And we need to give all diligence. And then he says, add to your faith virtue. So he starts with faith as the basic thing. Faith is a given, because if you have the divine nature in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, there should have been faith involved. Otherwise, you couldn't be saved, right? So he starts with faith is a given thing. Otherwise, you couldn't partake of the divine nature. And we all have a capacity of faith. Romans 12:3 says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Faith, we find, is the basic starting point of your Christian life. That's where you come to Christ, you know, where everything starts working out. Directly related, our faith is directly related to the object of our faith, always. If you are low on faith this morning, if you say, well, you know, my faith is just so low, I want to tell you it's because you've lost sight of the object of your faith, because God is not as awesome to you as he should be. If you know who God is, you cannot lose faith. If you're low on faith, it's because you've taken your eyes off God in some capacity. We just see how awesome God is, and we put our faith and our trust in him, and he can never lie. He's never wrong. And so he says, add virtue. Virtue means moral goodness. It means strength. It means excellence. That's really what virtue means. Speaking of that wholehearted and complete surrender to God. So Peter says, you start with your faith. That's everything you have in God, who Christ is. And then you add some virtue now. Add some excellence to that. That's the next ingredient. And then he says, to virtue, knowledge. He says there, next, add some knowledge. Once more. I mean, we've just been speaking about knowledge the whole time, just about. Knowledge of Christ, knowledge of who God is. He says, you know what? Add some more knowledge. While you're busy there, while you're busy adding, add some more knowledge about God. Because knowledge is so, so important. Knowledge is, once again, that experiential knowledge of God. It's not knowing facts about God. It's knowing God intimately and personally. As Paul said in Colossians 1 verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As Christians, we continually want to increase in the knowledge of God, because that's how we know him better. That's how we draw closer to him. That's how we walk more godly and Christ-like in this world. And then he goes on in verse 6, to knowledge, self-control. So the next thing, the King James Version says temperance. It calls self-control temperance. It's actually quite a good word. I think self-control is a better word. One who masters his desires and his passions. One who's in control. We know it's so important to have self-control. Because before you had salvation, you were led by the flesh, by your natural desires. You did everything that your body wanted to do. You did everything that you yourself and your selfishness wanted to do. You were directed by yourself. And you were going through just trying to do what feels good to you. That's the person before Jesus Christ. You know, I need, I want, you punch me, I punch you, that kind of thing. It's a whole different attitude before we met Jesus Christ. And so, but now, as we begin to know God, as we start partaking of this divine nature that he's given to us in Jesus Christ, we start now controlling ourselves, being led by the Holy Spirit, because now he empowers us. That's the one great thing that changes. When you become a Christian, God gives you his Holy Spirit who dwells in you, and suddenly you are empowered to do things you were never able to do before by yourself. Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It goes on. And the last on the list is self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It means if the Holy Spirit is abounding in you, self-control will be part of your life. Yet, we struggle so much with that, with controlling ourselves. You know? We so easily blame something on someone else when we lose control. Ah, it's just the way I was born and raised. We like always blame someone else for the things that happens to us. You know, something happens, whatever you do, you sin in some kind of capacity, and you say, ah, you know, that's just who I am. Like, you know, my forefathers were Scotsmen or whatever. Or, you know, you have some kind of explanation for everything. I don't have anything against the Scots. But so it's just like, you know, this. You make so easily, we make excuses for who we are. We always blame it on something. Yeah, you know, it's because I didn't grow up with a father or mother, or I this or I that. You know, we have so many excuses for all these things, why we are the way we are. You know, I guess I just get it from my grandmother or whatever. It's just not that way. That was the flesh, the old life. We all inherited sin. We all reserve sin all the way from Adam. Adam's sin, and ever since then, everyone has inherited sin all the way through. So yes, we inherit some stuff, but that's not the good things that we're talking about. It's not just who you are. It's not just your personality. I want to tell you again, I want to give you a testimony just of a little bit in my life, what God has done, because my personality has changed hugely. I used to be so perfectionistic, and I say this to my shame so many times, that when we just got married, me and my wife, almost 14 years ago, I was so perfectionistic that I glued down the furniture because she was just like, whatever, wherever. And I'm like, no, that's the optimal position. And I would glue these things to the floor, you know, because should not move, you know. And you laugh at that because, I mean, if you have that kind of personality, I tell you, now I've got for how many years, for almost 9 years, you know, 10 years, Bible study has been in my house. People do whatever they want. And I'm like, well, that's fine. The Lord is amazing, you know. It's amazing what God can do. Something that used to, like, sort of grate on who you think you are, your personality. Let me tell you, God can even change your personality. He's done it to me many times. Things I thought, I could never change this. This is who I am inside. God says, no, I've given you exceedingly precious promises. I've given you power in Jesus Christ, and I can change you into what I want you to be. And that's why I say to you, I feel like a cat. I feel like I've had 9 lives. I've changed so much that I don't even know who I used to be. It's amazing what God can do, and He can do it for all of us. That's why it has to start with who God is. That's why it has to start with His power, because we don't have that power in ourselves. None of us can fix ourselves. None of us can control ourselves. We need a greater power. And then He says to self-control, perseverance. So next, you know, there's self-control. Now add some perseverance to that mix, because that'll be good. And perseverance, the word for perseverance is patience. How much we need patience. All of us. Patience is something that we struggle so much to learn. Patience, biblically speaking, means steadfast waiting. It means abiding under pressure. And because God loves us so much, He brings things into our life to put us in situations where we can practice patience. He puts us in traffic. One of the things that he uses in my life, I'm not in traffic much, but when I get, I'm like thinking, like, can't everyone just drive right and do it quickly? You know, it's like, it's so easy. And the Lord allows that. He would always have the slowest person on the road drive right in front of me, you know, and not knowing where they are going, just because He wants me to grow in my patience. You know what God does? He puts you in a marriage. He takes, you know, they say opposites attract, right? That works. That's the way. There's a reason for that. But God says, I'm going to take this person, I'm going to put him with that person. It's going to be amazing what I'm going to do with this, you know? And He puts them together, and you're like, in the beginning, you're like, whoa, you're so different. I love you, you know? And then after a few years, you're like, Lord, I can't believe you put me with this person. Are you trying to punish me? And God says, I'm trying to teach you patience. I'm trying to teach you how to love like Christ. I'm trying to teach you the things that are important. I tell you, in my life personally, marriage is the best thing that ever happened to me. I never even knew I was selfish, let alone how selfish I was until I got married. My wife has been the biggest blessing in my life. The Lord has used her greatly to shape me in so, so many ways. And so the Lord does many things like that, you know. He gives us a church venue that we can't use, right? He tries to teach us something here, and we need to just wait on Him. To just step back and say, Lord, this is your thing. You said you're going to build your church, not our thing. He wants to teach us how to wait. We need to wait on the Lord. It's always worthwhile waiting on God. Perseverance. And then He says to perseverance add godliness. The next ingredient is godliness. Godliness means God-likeness. It means being like God. It means holiness. Holiness is what he's speaking about. Person who lives above the petty things of this life, above the pressures, above the passions that controls the people of this world. Someone who's not affected by that. Someone who lives on another plane because he's with God on another plane. We are in this world, but not of the world, the Bible tells us so clearly. So that's what it means to be godly. So godliness is the next thing. And then in verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness. So the next thing there is brotherly kindness. Kindness. You know, the Greek word there is the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. So it translates it kindness, but the word is actually Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. So he says that's the next thing that you should add. If you want to live a life of godliness, if you want to take, Jesus says, everything that I've given you, and this is what you need to add. Peter says here, he says, you need to add some brotherly kindness, some brotherly love. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. We need to love one another. We just read in 1 Peter, love covers a multitude of sin. That's how we get along. Love is like the oil and machine. It's what makes everything work. We need to love our brothers and sisters. If we want to be godly, we need to love one another very dearly with all our hearts. But not only brotherly love, we also need the next thing he says there, to brotherly kindness, love. Then he brings the word agape. That is the sacrificing, self-sacrificing love. It's not the same word as brotherly love. That means it's the love that sacrifices itself. It gives up what I want because I love someone else. That's that kind of love. Sacrificial love. That's love by the Spirit of God, as Romans 5:5 says. That's a love that you can never, ever manufacture in yourself. There's no person living without Christ who can ever get to this kind of love. Agape love is only found in Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. That's our testimony, because we love one another. This fellowship, we love one another. And I praise God for that. I love all of you. It's such a great thing to be part of this, what God is doing and what God has done. But it's impossible, I want you to understand, for the old nature, for the unredeemed man, to produce any of these qualities that we looked at. Any of these things. There's none of that you can do. You can only do it by the Holy Spirit, like Zechariah 4:6 says, which is one of our main verses. And then he says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is, again, this is one of his exceeding great precious promises that he gives us right here. Do you understand? If these things are yours and abound. So not just if it's seen in you from time to time. Oh yes, there was this time that I was patient. You know. Oh no, I've been loving once. You know. Or what? It's not speaking about something and maybe shows up. It means it abounds in you. What does abound mean? It means you're overflowing with it. He says if these things are in you and it abounds. It also means it's not just a once-off thing. It's something that continually needs to be worked in us. That's why we continually need to be in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to abound, because we so easily say to the Lord in an emotional moment, Lord, take all of me. Here I am. Everything that I am. Lord, it's yours, you know. And then we walk back and we take our mixture and we pour some self in. Like, ooh, you know, some worldly lust, some desire, some selfishness, some pride, whatever it may be. And we so easily, we mess up the whole mix because we pour ourselves in there. We pour the things of the old nature back in there, which is not good. But Peter says, if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, are you unbarren or unfruitful in your Christian life? I think it's a fair question. Then this is the reason, because you're not abounding in these things. If there's unfruitfulness, so many Christians are unfruitful. Why? They don't know God. They don't spend time to know Him. And they're like, I don't understand this Christian life. Why am I unfruitful? I don't see these things happening. Because they simply don't seek Him out. They don't know His word. They don't know His promises. How can they be fruitful? Barren, what does barren mean? Barren means it doesn't work. No one will ever look at a Christian who lives a Spirit-filled life and say, that life doesn't work. Never. You cannot say that. A Christian who's filled by God's Spirit, his life will always like, man, that guy's life, I don't know, it's just something about him. Because that life will work if you abound in these things. Peter says, there's no way that you can fail if you do this. Did you know that? This is a promise of God. You should underline this. Not in blue. Because it's important. God's exceeding great and precious promises for you. But if you don't do it, he says, then you'll be barren, then you'll be unfruitful. These things don't abound in your life. He goes on into verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sin. So short-sighted, if we lack these things, it means we cannot see God. We cannot claim to know God if we can't even see God. He says, you are short-sighted. You have no vision of God. You are like blindness. Someone may say, well, this Christian life is just not my thing. It's because they haven't been adding the right ingredients. They haven't been adding all these things that he just listed for us now. And they just want their life to work. And I guess I'm just not made to be a Christian. No, it's because you're not adding the right things. Galatians 6:7 tells us so clearly, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That's a law that God has placed there. If you sow godliness, if you sow all these things we just read, you know, love and kindness and all these things into your life the whole time, the result will be, it's like Aspia, you know, you do experiments and certain things, if you put them together, that's going to be the result. And this is what Peter is saying. If you do this, if you abound in this, you cannot fail. Things cannot go wrong. It's impossible. But otherwise, it's going to be a barrenness. And even to blindness. And I think that's so important. Because if you're lacking in these, you're spiritually blind to your real condition. You don't see yourself. People who backslide, people who walk away from the Lord, they don't see themselves in truth. They're not looking themselves in reality. They're looking at the moment how they feel and what they perceive to be truth in their lives. Because sin has a numbing effect on us. I've told you the story before. When I was a young boy, I was in my mom's Sunday school class, and she told me this little lesson about, you know, she said your conscience is like, Holy Spirit's voice is like a little triangle in your heart. And if you do something wrong, the triangle turns and you go like, you know, I shouldn't do that. But the thing is, the more you ignore that prompting of the Holy Spirit, the points of the triangle start wearing down. And later on, when you do wrong, it's just like a spinning wheel. And you don't feel anything. It's a numbness. Sin has numbed you totally to not feel that relationship and that responsibility before God. And so many people, unfortunately, get there. And I think it's a very, very dangerous place to be when you lose your sense of God's awesomeness. When you can't sit down and see who God is, that he is the amazing God who gave you all these things. If you lose the awesomeness of God, you're in a bad spot. The Lord can turn it around. Many people live as just they're going to be here forever, and there's no consequences to the things they do. They just think, you know, they don't believe who God is. It says they have forgotten that he has cleansed them from his old sins. Forgotten what Christ has done for them. They've forgotten how bad they were before Jesus Christ came and saved them. They forgot that he washed them by his blood. They forgot how much that blood cost him on the cross that he paid for them with. They forgot all that. They are blinded, you know, and they are blinded by the enemy oftentimes in these things. They've forgotten the great price that was paid for them. And so in that regard, Peter goes on in verse 10 and he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Knowing this, understanding the problem with this, be even more diligent now. This is how you can be sure that God has called you and that you are his elect. You know, we don't have time to go into the whole eternal security and losing your salvation thing this morning. I don't think this is really what he's speaking about at this point. He's not speaking specifically about that. He's not saying it's up to you to make your salvation secure. He's not saying that at all. God is the one, we know, who chooses. God is the one who saves. God is the one who secures. But we have a responsibility in return to obey and to submit ourselves to who God is. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become formed to the image of his son. So that's not what he's saying at all. What he is saying, though, he's saying if you do these things and abound in them, then you'll know that you are eternally secure. If these things are part of your life, you're going to know that you are really a Christian. If you look at your life and you see all these things that we just mentioned, you know, patience and self-control and love and all these things are part of your life, then you know it's because I'm a Christian. It's because Christ has truly saved me. Because, yes, of course, it's possible for ungodly people, unregenerated people, unsaved people to do many moral things that seems good and many religious things. But these things that he speaks about, these specific things that he talks about here, It's the things of the heart. It's only something that can be done in you by the Holy Spirit. So it's evidence of your salvation. If you see these, you know there's been a work done because you could not do it through yourself, through the flesh. So basically he's saying, if we are born again, it will show in the way that we live. It'll be clearly seen. That life will work. People look at your life and like, man, your life seems to work. Yeah, because Christ is my life. That's the reason. And then he says, look, this is the part that you really need to underline. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Take that as an exceedingly great, precious promise from God. If you do this, you will never stumble. That's like an incredible statement. If you do this, you will never stumble. Don't you want this, you know, in your life? Not to fail as a Christian, not to stumble over things, not to be sidetracked, not to lose direction, but to just be loving Jesus and overflowing with his Holy Spirit. I mean, we all want that, sure. The only way is to be walking in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be directed by the Spirit. You know, God's desire for us is so good. And God says in the Scripture, he says, I want to guide you with my eye. God wants you to be so close to him that he can just say, you know, that's where I want you. It's not like, hey, you know, because we are so blind. We are so shut off from hearing God. God says, I just want to speak to you with a small, still voice. And I must just guide you with my eye. And I just want you to go in the right direction because I want to bless you. That's what I have for you. But we get sidetracked because of ourselves, because of the things of this world. And we all want this. Peter spoke again from experience. When did he stumble? When he denied Jesus 3 times. Right? And listen to what he said. I think it's quite interesting to note the words that he said that evening in Matthew 26:74, when they said to him, "Yo, you know, you are with this man." And then he says, he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And I want to suggest to you at this point, Peter didn't really know Jesus. He knew things about Jesus. He didn't really know Jesus. Otherwise, he wouldn't have stumbled. If he knew that this was the Almighty God, if he truly knew that in his heart, he would not have stumbled. At that moment, he lost his awesomeness of who God is because, Jesus was just captured by the Romans. How is that possible? You can just imagine the lies from the enemy coming flooding in. Yeah, that means he can't be the Son of God. It means he can't be the Messiah. You know, all these lies fighting against the things that Peter saw with his own eyes. And maybe some of that awesomeness of God has dropped and he stumbled that evening. 3 times saying, I don't know this man. But then Peter now, after the Lord has done that work in his life, after the Lord has restored him, after the Lord has brought him back, now he says, you guys be diligent to make sure. You know, you never need to stumble in the Christian life. Peter speaks from experience. It's like when Peter, you know, I find sometimes there's just some people who understand computers and some people who don't. And the people who don't normally go to the people who do because like, you know, I was just there and this thing just happened. I didn't do anything. It just happened, you know. It's like, no. You know, computers don't work that way. You had to do something to get to this point where you are. You know, it doesn't just do it by itself. You understand? And this is exactly what the Christian life, Peter is saying. It's like, if you do these things, if you add these things to what you have in Jesus Christ, you will not stumble. That's the result. If you don't do it, don't try and look for reasons why you're confused and why you're falling in faith. It's because it's obvious you're not going to do the Christian life without these things being part of it. It's just the way that it works. Peter says, if you throw these ingredients in the mix and you find that you cannot stumble, it will be impossible for you. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, every moment that you are truly led by the Spirit, there's no way that you can be in the flesh. There's no way that you can stumble. And so that's the trick, to be that close to God. That's why we spend as much time as we can with him, because if you walk with him, you won't stumble. It's when you're off on your own thing. You're like, Jesus, just wait a while, I've just got some stuff to do. And that's when you stumble, that's when you fall, when you get into that. Continual growth and progress in the Christian life is a sure way to keep from stumbling. And the thing is, you need to watch out for that place where you say, well, I get it. I understand the Christian life. I just know how it works. I know. That's a very dangerous place because God says, you know, I will humble the ones who are proud. You won't be able to stand like that. The last verse there, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the way that it says, an entrance will be supplied to you. Now I want you to ask yourself, what kind of entrance will you have coming into heaven? You know, will you be like some people who are like barely scraping like on their nose, like almost like the Comrades videos, you see these people crawling across the line like they just made it, right? Do you want to get into heaven like that? The Bible speaks about that. 1 Corinthians 3:15, it says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet as through fire. There will be some Christians, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they will come into heaven literally smelling like smoke, and there will be nothing, everything will be burnt. Other Christians, they've been investing their lives and their time for the kingdom of God. They've been giving to God, and all those things will be stored up for eternity for rewards for you. So I want to tell you, what time, what way would you want to come into heaven? But he says, enter abundantly. And when he says, the entrance will be supplied to you abundantly if you do these things, that has the whole idea. Remember when the Roman emperors came into their own cities after a victory and all these streets were lined, everyone is just standing there like throwing things in the air and shouting. That's the kind of thing that he talks about, an abundant entrance. I would love to go into heaven like that, you know, rather than, oh, I'm glad I made it. If you abound in these things, abundant entrance will be supplied. But I think often attitude is our problem. A lot of people, I found, who call themselves Christians, they go to Christ because, yes, obviously they don't want to go to hell. So I just want to be sure I'm all right. I don't want to go to hell. But, you know, I want to live for this world. I want to fully enjoy myself in this place. I just want to be sure I'm not going to hell. So just getting into heaven is fine for me, as long as I make it, because then I have time to enjoy. You cannot think like that. Because everything in this world is totally opposite to everything of Christ. You cannot put these things together. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You cannot live in carnality of the flesh. And then Jesus, oh yeah, you know, Jesus says one day there will be people say, Lord, Lord. People will say, Lord, I've cast out demons in your name. I've done wonders in your name. And Christ will say, I never knew you. Never knew you. I never had that intimate relationship with you. I don't know you in that way. You know some things about me, but I don't know you. It's about investing our lives in knowing God. There's nothing better you can do. It's all about knowing Jesus. He says, if these things abound, you can go into heaven with abundant entrance. What a great thing. And then he says, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus' kingdom, and his kingdom is everlasting. There's no end to this great kingdom. And you've been given everything you need to enter in abundantly. So, be diligent. All about knowing Jesus. Knowing about, I am his, he is mine, and we have a relationship that I'm going to invest all my energy and my time in. That's the Christian life. It's by his power and by his might. Because God supplies the power and the promises. But we need to do the mixing. We need to have the desire. I want to close with one last verse in Philippians 1 verse 9 to 11. It says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So the bottom line is, do you know Jesus Christ?